All right, so Genesis 32, and I want to talk a little bit tonight about something that I don't know, if you want to be real spiritual, you can say that nobody is really good at, but I guess I hear the way some people talk, some preachers talk, and some other brothers talk, I would think that they're pretty good at this. This is a subject that I'm not particularly good at. I know my dad, when he talks about prayer, which he's been doing recently, I really don't mean to parrot what he says, but I honestly do get up and feel very ashamed of my lack. So I'd like to talk to you guys about that tonight. At first I kind of wanted to go more to a little bit of a study of it. But that has fallen by the wayside. So if you guys will, we're going to look in Genesis 32. Just a little bit of a background. In Genesis 32, you have Jacob and Esau, and they're going to meet back up. And of course, you guys know how Jacob did that. He had Leah and Rachel, and of course, he loved Rachel more. And so he had his family set up in groves, I believe the Bible says. And so what happens is, as the first part of the family, which would be Leah's side, I believe, as they would meet Esau, they would have all of these sheep, and we could go through and read it, but we won't for lack of time. But they have all of these goats and sheep and all that, and it's going to be a gift for Esau. And then they are to say, this is from your servant Jacob. He's behind us. He's coming. And then he would, of course, meet the next drove of people. And then Rachel's family would say the same thing. And so the Bible says in verse 22, let's look at verse 20, and say, "Ye moreover, behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us, for he said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me. And afterward I will see his face, peradventure he will accept of me." So he went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. And he arose up that night and took his two wives and his two men, woman servants, and his 11 sons, and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and he sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of day. When he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint, and he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it thou that dost ask, after my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh, unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh and the sinew that shrank. Let's pray. Father, we come before you tonight. And Lord, I come here, particularly me, with the understanding that I don't really have anything to offer, Father. And I pray that you would set me aside. I'm nervous here, Lord. It's not a subject that I'm particularly good at. Not as much, I have not gone through as many things as people here in this building, Lord, that have, I'm sure, been drawn closer to you through hard times or whatever you've put them through, Lord, than I. And so I come, Lord, and I don't want to come in my power, but I want to come in your power. So I pray that your Holy Spirit would get involved in this message, Lord, because if it doesn't, then this message is pointless. And Lord, I pray that you would just be with the rest of the night. And we thank you for it, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I got to apologize. I was kind of planning on somebody coming that I knew that was lost, and so a lot of this is it's not all aimed at a lost person, but there's dual application here. But For those of you, I know that you're all saved, so not trying to get you to doubt. But so it says in verse 24, it says, and Jacob was left alone. And I talk about prayer through this passage because this is a good picture of prayer. Many a times it's obviously prayer that's done alone. And the Bible says that he wrestled with a man. And so you have prayer that is a type of wrestling. And I guess there's plenty of mountaintop experiences, I'm sure. Some of you have probably had them. I can't say that I've necessarily had the mountaintop experience of prayer, but I know it's there. I know my dad has been going through this. He went through it, I think, a couple weeks ago when I was in here. Last week, I believe. And he was going through some things on prayer, and so I'm not trying to be redundant here or repetitive. So that's one reason why I'm not going into a study of it, just because you all know it. But anyways, if I could just talk tonight about a place. And so the title of my message will be, It's a Place. And I would like to refer to this passage here as a place of prayer. It says, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of day. It's a good picture of prayer. A lot of the times I feel, honestly, like when I'm down on my face, I really kind of feel like I'm just wrestling. You know, you feel like your prayer is getting nowhere. It's just hitting the ceiling and bouncing back down. And I know that that's not the case. I know that we have a God that hears us. I understand the doctrinal applications of there being hindrances to your prayer and all that, and you need to have that figured out in your life. I understand that. But our prayers don't just hit the ceiling. We have a God that listens, and He's up there. And with that being said, we have a Savior that prays for us. The Bible says, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee. And I know I've mentioned that before, but we also have a Savior that prays for us. So I would like to talk about this place here. It reminds me of a sermon my dad preached, and it was called Pitching in Mamre. And I don't know, it's fresh in my mind because he preached at the last blowout we were at. And the whole point of the sermon was you look at Lot and Abraham's life, and you see how there's fellowship with Lot, and there's also fellowship with Abraham. And God's fellowship is more forced upon Lot, whereas with Abraham, it says in chapter Genesis, sorry, let me find this real quick. I know what side of my Bible is on. Chapter 18, it said, and the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of day, and he lifted up his eyes and looked. And lo, three men stood by him. When he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself to the ground. And so his whole point of that sermon was, no matter what Abraham did, he could at least look back on his life and look back and say, there is a place in Mamre. There is a place in Mamre where he could have fellowship with God. And so if I could kind of take that approach from it. And so first of all, I would like to talk about this place. And the first point I'd like to bring up is that it's a place where God meets you alone. It's not a place where you can bring your friends. It's not a place where you can really even bring your experiences. It's a place where God just wants to meet you, and He wants to meet you alone. And, you know, you look through the Bible, and you look at Jesus Christ as He's out on His ministry, and many a times He doesn't pay attention to the multitudes. I mean, He does, don't get me wrong. He fed the 5,000. He fed the other whatever thousand. I can't remember the number. He fed them, right? He took care of them. But He also said some things to try to get some of those multitudes cleared out, like, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, right? And many of them left, and many of them wouldn't return. And He's not really interested necessarily in the big multitudes. What is He interested? He's interested in getting with you alone. And that's where He has fellowship with us. Go to Acts chapter 9. Go to Acts chapter 9. Now this man is not necessarily alone. There are people in his company, but God clearly singles him out. God clearly singles Paul out. And in Acts chapter 9, verse 3, It says, "And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And you know what goes on. And then in verse 7 it says, "And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man." So they heard the voice, but they didn't necessarily hear what that voice was saying. And so the Lord is talking with Paul, and it says in verse 8, "And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth." The Lord is interested in not talking with us necessarily corporately, right? We have a preacher that gets up and he preaches to us publicly, right? And to everybody, but what does the Lord do? His Holy Spirit gets in there, right? And you can preach something, and this person over here is all of a sudden like, wow, yeah, I really shouldn't do that. And the preacher didn't even talk about it, right? Why? Because the Lord is just interested in getting in a one-on-one conversation with you. He's interested with dealing with you personally, right? He pulls Paul out, and what does he do? He just pulls him out. He separates him, and it says, "Behold, he prayeth." And he finally got out of Paul what he wanted. And I think a lot of the times, if maybe we would slow down, you have the cares of this world and all the stuff that goes on, and many times we don't do just the basic thing, and that is get alone with God. And I guess, I mean, you know, growing up in a Christian home, and of course, you know, you go down to school and you do all this stuff, and you do a lot of things. Whether you do them for the Lord, you're doing it in His work. And you just, I don't know, you just start to hear things and you start to learn, wow, there's really not a lot of people out there that spend time alone with Jesus Christ. And it, I mean, again, I'm not good at this. Like, I am not good at praying at all. There's many times where I fall short of just the words to say. You know, you think, okay, we talk about praying, and yes, it's talking with God, but it's like, after you pray for the third person on the list, it's just like, yeah, wow, this, I'm repeating myself, you know. It's like, I'm just, you know, if you could just like put it on audio and like just like cut out the name and put in a new name, you know, and then just play that to God, you know. I mean, that's kind of what you feel like doing, you know, because after a while it's like, oh, Lord, pray for him and that you'd heal him. Oh, yeah, and pray for her and that you'd heal her, you know. And it's like you just fall short of words, you know, and it's kind of like you don't do good at it. And, you know, public praying, you know, and of course you're wondering, oh, what kind of prayer does he got, you know, and then you're listening to it, or you do public praying, you're just like, wow, yeah, I sound like an idiot, you know, and it's just, you feel like you fall short. And so I'm not good at this, but he pulls Paul out, and Paul prays, and it's just, it's shocking to me how many people don't pray. I'm not talking about, oh yeah, I'm just going throughout my day praying. That's good. I'll be flat out honest. That's the hardest part. I mean, we talk with, you know, all of us guys talk on the crew and stuff, and we're working, and it's like, man, to me, getting up in the morning, you read your Bible, you pray. Like, that's just, that is, to me, that is just what you do. I grew up seeing that. Now, that might sound spiritual, but it's not. It's just that was a good habit that was somewhat instilled in me. But still, I mean, it's like, to go throughout the day and pray, to me, man, that's a killer. I'm thinking about other things. I'm thinking about my work. And it's just all these other things. It's like, I don't do well at that. But people no longer set aside time alone to pray. Jesus Christ, I believe my dad went over this. If he didn't go over this recently, I know he has because I got it from him. But he had a message called Jesus Solitude, I believe. And he shows how Jesus Christ got alone with God and talked with Him. He got alone with God. And that is what you need to do. And that's what God is interested in. He is interested in a personal relationship with you where you get alone with God and you talk to Him. You pray for things and you pray for people. You look at Jesus Christ. He was alone. Jesus Christ disappeared for, let's see. Well, you don't hear much about him, right? From 12 years old to 30 years old, he's gone. You don't know anything really about it. But he was alone with God. and he was talking with God. Go to Luke chapter 1. Go to Luke chapter 1, and I'm going to tie this point in with the next one here. Luke chapter 1, let's go to verse 80. It says, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. John the Baptist, for all that time before he was to show Jesus Christ, he was supposed to represent Jesus Christ to Israel, he wasn't even in the picture. He was gone. But what was he doing? He was staying busy. He was in those deserts till the day of his showing. No doubt he was doing other things than just praying, but he was praying. Jesus Christ, I believe I already said this, but Jesus Christ, he picks out a lady. And what does he say? He says, "Who touched me?" Right? He's like, and everybody's like, "Seriously? Like, you're worried about that?" But he wants that one-on-one fellowship. He wants to confront people one-on-one, right? That's what the Holy Spirit does in preaching, right? We've said this before. A sermon, the definition of a sermon is a stab or a thrust, right? You don't know who you're stabbing or thrusting, right? The Holy Spirit does that. And so he picks out people. He picked out Zacchaeus, right? "Come down, for I'm going to go to your house today." And he does that. Now, as a lost person, right, you must come alone. I mean, there is no way that you can come to Jesus Christ. He wants to talk to you alone, right? And you can't sit there and bring your religion to him. What is that going to do? You know, that's what a Catholic does every Sunday. What do they come? They come with all of their religion, right? They have like their whole entire sleigh full of all of their gods that they have to carry, right? Or all of this, all their baggage, right? Your past experience doesn't matter. You know, you ever talk to a guy, and I find this more just because I'm younger, so when you talk to an older person, they obviously have much more life experience. And you try to talk to some guys, and it's like they just talk over you. It's like, well, now this, and like they just talk over you because they have all, you know, they know how it is, you know. But it doesn't work like that with God. You can't bring that with God. God just says, "Okay, whatever. See you later," right? Your past knowledge, whatever that is, get out of here. I don't really need it. Leave. And so he tries to pick out somebody alone. Now, second of all, if you'll go back to the text in Genesis 32, Genesis 32, it's a place where God meets you alone. That's what he wants. He wants to meet you alone. And you do. You need to set aside time in the day where you're on your knees and you're talking with God, which, by the way, was a commandment given by Jesus Christ, if there's any misconception here. I would like to say, look at verse 24, it says, "And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of day." And I would like to say also that it's a lonely and it's a dark place. Sometimes you're driven to your knees in prayer because of some catastrophe. And that's where I lack in that area, because there's not really that much that has gone on in my life that was a tragedy. But there's people that the Lord brings something their way. We sing a song, and it's day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here, trusting in my Father's wise bestowment. You have trouble given to you by God. And I look at it and I think about it more and more, and I'm convinced that if Christians would honestly stop blaming the devil for 95% of their problems, they could have an answer to their problems. You think about it. How did the devil get to Job? He went to God, right? And God said, "Well, hey, what about my servant Job? Maybe you should just stop blaming the devil. Maybe you will get a whole lot more answers." I mean, there's little things that I've gone through, but you know what I realize? At least I have an answer. You know, listen, Jeremy Stewart has an answer. God is doing this to him. God is shutting doors, or he's doing this and doing that. And I'm not saying it's not his will to be there. That's not my business. But I am saying this, he's got answers. And that's, you know, when you finally face it and say, you know what, this is happening to me, God, okay, why is it happening? That should be your first reaction when something goes wrong. Okay, God, why? And I understand. You stub your toe. Okay, I get it. But there's things that go wrong in your life, and it's just like, oh, it's the devil. Oh, yeah, it's the devil. And it's like, no, you're kind of doing yourself a disservice by blaming the devil. Because actually, it's probably your fault from your own stupidity. I mean, I look back on my life and that's what it is a lot of the times. But I have a God that I can go to and I say, okay, Lord, once I finally get it through my thick head and it's like, oh no, this is coming from God. Oh, okay. Like, is there a reason for the car not working right? Like, just little things, you know? But you go through things and God gives that to you and he does that to you to help you to grow. And one reason why he does that is because he wants to get alone with you. But it's a dark and lonely place, no doubt. Jacob, it says, and Jacob was left alone and he wrestled with a man until the breaking of day. Jacob couldn't do anything else. He already planned all that he could plan. And he says, okay, if this happens, he'll kill these people. I don't love them as much, so at least I'll still have Rachel and the rest of the boys, right? And he plans this whole thing out and he's got it all worked out. But really, when it comes down to it, he was left alone. He really didn't have anything. It says that Jacob was left alone. You know, you talk about a dark, lonely place. You talk about a dark, lonely place for lost people. They said Dr. Ruckman has a series on some old popular people, and he gives a little highlight of Hank Williams' life. And I have a book that I actually picked up at a half price store once, and it's called Rock and Roll: The Great Gig in the Sky. And that book is about that thick and about that big, and it's got a whole bunch of names that I don't recognize except for, you know, the Johnny Cash, Elvis, and, you know, all those. But it just has name after name of these people, and it's from a rock and roll standpoint. And it's got all these people in it, and they give how they died, how they lived, things like that. And, you know, of course, you guys know that Hank Williams is just a filthy dirtbag. They said that Dr. Ruckman said he read a book, and his chauffeur was driving him, Hank Williams, to a hotel either after a concert or before a concert or something like that. And he was singing I Saw the Light. And he said, you know, he thought that maybe by him singing I Saw the Light, you know, it had kind of, you know, oh, Hank Williams, oh yeah, I sang that song, you know, and things like that. And it goes like this. They say that Hank Williams was muttering under his breath, there is no light. There is no light. That's a lonely, dark place. He had a lonely, dark place. Maybe he was saved, but, I mean, by the rest of his life you'd look at, maybe, I mean, he grew up in a Baptist home, supposedly, but he had no light. I think it was Voltaire, you guys know this, was it Voltaire that was screaming on his deathbed? And the guy said, there is no God, and his nurse said that she would rather see the death of 1,000 Christians than him. Why, that's a dark, lonely place. There's a man, I don't remember the guy's name, but he grew in fame and he was real popular, and somebody that knew him said, oh, mister, can I talk to you for 5 minutes? And he said, I wouldn't give you 5 minutes if you were Jesus Christ. And the guy passed on, I believe, the next day. He's gone. He pulls people out. He wants to deal with people one-on-one. He wants to deal with them alone. And it can be a dark and lonely place for Christians and for lost people. But man, you think of what lost people go through, and then you think, man, this world is really, it's a dark place. And then you stop and you think, you say, man, I mean, hell is going to be so much worse for him. And so it's a dark and lonely place. You know, where did he meet Moses? He met Moses after 40 years being in the desert. And where was Moses? Moses was alone. And he said, he goes, you know what? He goes, there's a bush over there. He goes, I'm going to turn aside and see. He says, because there's a bush that's burning and it's not consumed. And that was where Moses started to talk with God. And man, he got to have fellowship with God. He got to do some miracles because of God. Why? Because God was interested with talking with him alone. Alone. My dad said that... On April 1st, 2010, he said the Lord walked into his room. And these were his words from this pulpit. He said that the Lord walked into his room that night. And he said, my dad said before he phrased that, he said, you know, there's been plenty of times where I've been in that room, and I have counseled people on hard counsel. He said, I have Well, you can imagine all the people that have come and gone in 30 years now, divorces, breakups, whatever you want to say, he's kind of had to counsel all of it. You know, the Bible says, I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. And so he had to do that. And he said that, even though he did that, he knew what he said was right, but he said, man, he said, the Lord walked into my room on April 1st, 2010, and he said, the Lord woke him up and said, come on, let's go take a walk. And you know, you walk into the hospital room, and it really wasn't that big of a stroke, comparatively. But those are his words. He said the Lord walked in there and said, hey, let's go for a walk. Why? Because the Lord is interested in giving his children hard things. And it's a dark and a lonely place sometimes, but you know what? It's a place though. And Jacob went to that place, and the Bible says that he was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of day. It's a place where God meets alone, and it's a lonely and it's a dark place. I would also like to say in verse 27, let's read that. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. I'd like to say it's a place that requires absolute honesty. You know, I don't think that that was just some weird question to ask him. The Lord says, hey, who are you? Oh, I'm Jacob. Oh, are you sure you're Jacob? Well, yeah, what do you... Oh, I was just a little mixed up because last time you told your dad that you were Jake Esau, and you know, remember that? Yeah, yeah. And it says, he said, oh, it's me, it's Jacob. I think that that was more of a confession than anything. I don't think that that was just him being honest. That was him confessing, oh, yeah, Lord, it's me again. It's a place that requires honesty. You know, you can't fool God. You know, it's kind of funny. We live our lives and we do our little things, you know, and maybe it's not a real big sin, but it's like, really? Like, who do you think you're fooling? You know, you're just digging yourself a hole that eventually one day you're going to have to get out. But the Lord says unto him, he says, what's your name? It's kind of an odd question. What's my name? You know who I am. Oh, yeah, I just want to hear you say it. I'm Jacob. I'm a thief. A supplanter. Remember that? Yeah, the whole thing with Laban and the cows and cattle and, you know, yeah, that's me. I worked it all out so that I would have the advantage. What's your name? What is your name? Thief? Dishonest? Twist the truth a little bit? Not really, not tell the whole truth? Maybe you're a cheater? You're unfaithful? What's your name? And God wants you to be honest with Him because He already knows what's going on. I would like to say that in verse... Well, actually, there's not a verse for this, but I'll just throw this in there. I would like to say that it's a place that God may force you into. Now, I'm not saying that He's going to force your will upon you, the whole Calvinist thing and all that, blah, blah, blah. I'm not talking about that, but, you know, I think there are times, you know, like you see cattle and they're going to like to get counted so they can be shipped off and sold and all that. And like they have all these gates around it. I mean, what do? They lure them in to go into this one channel, right, so they can count them. I think that maybe it's kind of like that with God. He's not going to force you, you know, against your will. He's not going to make you get saved, right? He's not going to make you do this, you know, but I think that maybe you could say that it's a place that God may force upon you. He's gonna get you into a place where He can finally corner you and deal with you alone. Right? As you kind of squirm your way out of your little schemes and stuff like that, Jacob, I think that it's a place that God may force you into. Go to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. You know, you look at situations kind of being forced upon you. You know, Joseph didn't do anything wrong. Like, I know my dad just preached on it, but, He didn't, I mean, really, why did he get thrown into a pit? Was there any logical reason for him to get thrown into a pit? He didn't do anything wrong. But the Lord allowed that to happen. Joseph was thrown in a pit. He was innocent. In Psalm 119, let's look at verse 67. It says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word." That was the first sermon my dad preached when he had his stroke. He said, the title of his sermon was, "Thou in Faithfulness." And you know what he did? He gave God credit for that stroke. And I think we would do, we should follow suit in some things. Maybe something's happened to you because God has given it to you. Maybe you should finally recognize that the reason why you're either having a hard time or whatever it is you're going through, God gave that to you. God did that. It says in verse 71, I mean, wow, David's, I mean, his confessions here, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word." Verse 71, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments." Verse 75, "I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hath afflicted me." It's a place that God may force you into. He'll force you into that place so he can try to deal with you and try to work on you, right? And put his thumb on that sore spot. Like, seriously, I would be in school and Dr. Ruffin and Brother Don would just say, "Listen, if you're going to want to be used of the Lord," they say, "the Lord's going to do this, and you're not going to like it, and he's just going to keep pushing." And honestly, it kind of made me want to curl up in the fetal position. Because it's just like, ugh. But it's like, well, it's either this way, or you look off to the side like Asaph did in Psalm 71, right? And it's like, okay. I mean, I haven't gone through anything really. I'm not trying to compare myself of whatever is people have gone through here. But David blamed the Lord. He said, "You did it." And he says, "You know what? Before I was afflicted, I went astray." He said, "It's good for me that I have been afflicted." And it's a place that God will maybe force you into. And so I wonder, what will God have to do? Well, what will God have to do to get you into this place? What is the breaking point where God is finally going to do something to get you there? And you know, your flesh bucks against that. Your flesh doesn't like that. But you read the Bible and you start to see, man, the Lord loveth whom he receiveth and correcteth every son whom he receiveth. I messed that verse up, but you know what I'm talking about. He does that because he loves you, because he wants you to grow. When you plant a rose bush, what do? When you plant a tomato bush, what do? You cut that thing back. Why? So it'll grow more and bear more fruit. And so it's a place that God will or may force you into. Another thing I would like to say, let's look at verse 24. It says, "And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint, and he wrestled with him. And he said, Let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, What is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And so I'd like to say from verse 26 and 27, very obviously, I would just like to say it's a place where you can be heard. Man, thank God that we have a place that we can go to where we're heard. You know, David, you look at him and he says, I lifted up my voice, I cried unto God, and he heard me out of his holy hill. He says, He took me out of the miry clay, he set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. I'm glad that we have a place where we can be heard. We have a place where we can be heard. Also, I would like to say, there's not necessarily a verse from it, but just in regards to prayer, I would say that it's a place that demands endurance. Man, you have to, I mean, you look at it in verse 24, it says, "And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man." You talk about wrestling, man, that wears you out. I mean, I remember being a kid and, you know, our friends would come over and we'd wrestle and stuff. And like when you're done, it's just like, oh, and like your bodies are trembling, you know, because you're so tired, you know. And that takes a lot of endurance. And prayer takes a lot of endurance. And you know, you look at the Apostle Paul and all that he went through, but man, go to Ephesians. Go to Ephesians. Paul is praying for some of these churches here, and it kind of struck me when I noticed this. Somebody quoted a verse, I don't believe it was in regards very much to prayer, but then I started thinking, I was like, man, that's kind of incredible. And you look at how, I've said this before, but you know, in Romans 8:26, it talks about the Spirit, and it talks about how it teaches us to pray. And and I've said that, and it's just like, well, how do you pray? And so I was going through class some of about not praying selfishly. And you look at the Apostle Paul, and it says in Ephesians 1, verse 16. Let's read verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of His glory of His inheritance in all saints. You just read that, and you can just tell that. What does Paul have? He says, I have. He's got some endurance, right? The Christian life is likened to running, and he says, so run. He goes, not as so fidei, not as one that beateth the air. You know, as a boxer. You know, he's got endurance. He works at that, right? And I think the prayer life, you could very easily say, takes endurance. Man, like I said, just. You try to go through the day, try to pray all day. To me, it's impossible. What are you talking about? You know, it's like, but no, it's not. The Lord says you need to what? Pray without ceasing. That was going to be one of the passages I'm going to turn to, but we won't because everybody knows it. Go to Philippians. You look at Paul. You pay attention to the way Paul prays for people, and it's kind of amazing, and you can really learn a lot of stuff from it in just trying to pray for others, because. That's one area that I lack. You know, you sit there and you try to pray for others. It's just like, what else do you say, you know? And man, I mean, Paul lays it out, and it's amazing. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "For God is my record, how greatly I long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God." You know, I think that maybe our prayer life would be bettered even by the memorization of Scripture. I mean, that's some great instruction there. Why don't you follow that for an outline of praying for other people? I mean, that they would abound more and more in love, knowledge, judgment, that they may be without offense till the day of Christ. Man, you pray that for all of your brothers and sisters in Christ? That's pretty good. I mean, who wouldn't like to appear before Jesus Christ without offense? Go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, and let's look at verse 9. "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, and all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of inheritance of the saints in light." That's quite a prayer. And you memorize that, and you start praying for people and say, "Lord, I pray what? That you may fill them with the knowledge of your will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Wow, that's pretty crazy. I mean, how would you like to be filled with all wisdom and spiritual understanding? Whew, that'd be pretty amazing, right? But it takes endurance. And you can see that Paul doesn't just write these few books and, oh, well, I got to put in there that I'm praying for him, right? No, he says, "I'm always praying for you. Whenever, every time, upon every remembrance of you, I make mention of your name in my prayers." Wow, that's amazing. If I can, I would go back to Genesis 32. Genesis 32. Genesis 32. And in verse 28, it says, "And he said, Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince thou hast power with God, with men, and hast prevailed." I would like to say that it's a place where you can change identities. Jacob got his name changed. The Lord says, "Who are you?" And he confesses and he says, "Jacob." Yeah, no, it really is Jacob this time. I was lying last time, and I know I finagled everything around. And yeah, I know I got partially paid back by Laban bringing in Leah when it was dark and my father's eyes were darkened, but now I'm getting it from you. And he says, "Yeah, it's me, Jacob." And then the Lord says this. He changes his identity. He says, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel." Israel, it means a prince with God. How would you like to be before God? It's a place where you can go. It's an altar at which you can lay down the old man. And in Romans chapter 13, verse 14, you can put on the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, what a great opportunity. Jacob goes in there and he says, "Yeah, Lord, it's me. I've schemed all my way through my life so far. And finally, the Lord got him to a crossroad and he wrestled with God and he said, 'What's your name?'" And he finally corners him on all the stuff that he's been pulling. And yeah, he falls afterwards. You can read in verse 17 where he lies. Yes, a Christian is going to fall after they get in touch with God. Yes, I understand that. But man, he got him finally to a place where he could pull him out alone from everybody. It says in verse 4, Jacob was left alone. Everybody left Jacob. There was nobody else to turn to. And it says that he was alone. And man, "What's your name, Jacob?" He goes, okay. "I appreciate your honesty, because you know what? Now that that's the case," he goes, "I want to change your name." And we can go, that's a place where we can go and get our identities changed. And more so for a lost person, right? A lost person can go to Jesus Christ. He can go to that place. And, you know, if we could get a great drawing of the crucifixion, they can go to that place and get their identity completely changed. "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." What a great chance. I mean, you talk about having the slate just wiped clean. And he comes in there and he says, "What's your name?" And it's just, "Oh yeah, I'm a sinner." "Nah, that's not you. Are you sure?" "Yeah, no, Lord, I'm..." "No." He goes, I can't find it anywhere in here. I don't see where it's..." "No, you must be a different guy. That's not you." You can get your identity changed. And man, I think that maybe it doesn't quite apply as well to a saved person. But man, you can go before God and become a prayer warrior, whatever title you want to put on it. But it's a place where you can have your identities changed. It's an altar at which you can, again, lay down yourself. You can lay down that old man. And the Bible says in a couple other places, in Ephesians it says you put on that new man. You know, you get up and you say, "Lord, I I'm stinking tired of myself." And he goes, "Oh, well, great." He goes, "Here, put this on. You can put me on for a little while." "Oh, no, actually, you just keep it. Don't worry about it. I got plenty more. Just keep it." You can change your identity. In chapter 32, verse 25, it says, "And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint, and he wrestled with him." And in verse 31 it says, "And he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh." I would like to say, no doubt, that this is a place that will permanently affect you. This place, it shouldn't be a far-off esoteric place. It shouldn't be a place that you're not in touch with. It should be a place that affects you, and it should be a permanent effect. You go before God, and man, you're not supposed to walk as others walk. right, in the vanity of your mind, as it talks about in Ephesians. You can be permanently affected by going to this place. So, honestly, that's a pretty lame sermon. It really is. But just from that stuff right there, can I just ask you, why don't you ever visit that place? Why don't you ever, not, oh yeah, Lord, please bless his food, amen. Right? Not like, you know, all the preachers make fun of, you know, like stuff like that. But no, like honest, fervent prayer. Brother Orland reminded me of it, I think, last Sunday. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I mean, you look at, I've been going through with the kids, you look at what Moses did. Moses changed God's mind. You can change God's mind by prayer. He says, get out of here, I'm going to kill him. Moses, get out of my way. He goes, I'm stinking tired of these people. I'm going to roast them, and I'll fulfill my promise, though. So Scripture's, you know, fulfilled. I'll make you a new nation. And Moses falls on his face before the Lord, says, oh Lord, don't do this. He goes, man, you brought these people up. He goes, all these Egyptians are going to see it, and they're going to say, why did he even rescue them? He goes, Lord, don't do that. Don't do that. And he changed his mind. You look at Moses, and I don't know why, but it kind of chokes me up every time when he was on the mountain and he was going to get those first 10 commandments. And the thing that he asked the Lord, he said, Lord, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. It's a place where you can see God's glory in prayer. I mean, how many people in here can raise their hand and say, I have this because I prayed? I mean, we bought a house or a condo because of that. Lord, if you don't want us to have it, look, I don't want it. I'm just saying, you can do things in prayer. You can get things from prayer. Go to Philippians chapter 4. You can be permanently affected by this place. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, everybody knows this, says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And what do you get when you ask God for those things? Verse 7, it says, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. You get peace by going to this place. I mean, I don't know about you guys, but you make a big decision, right? And then you're just like, I don't know if I should have done that. And you're like, I don't know, maybe I want, right? You don't have any peace, right? Why? Because when you do pray for it, it's just like, oh God, I really want this gun. Okay, you know, amen, right? Or, I mean, whatever it is. Yeah, I mean, I'm just picking stupid stuff, right? I mean, God, this, I kind of need this to happen, right? Or Lord, if we had this, it would really help. It's a place where you can go and you can get peace. You can lay your burdens down there. It's a place that will permanently affect you. And so I would just like to ask, why don't you go to this place? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this.